There's just something about when we come to praise and worship together, that when we come together and we actually worship together, it gets exciting, doesn't it? It's exciting to see what God is doing in the lives of others. It's exciting to see God working and answering prayer. And as we come together, we're reminded of what God is doing. We're reminded that God is able to do any and all that we ask, or He does above and beyond what we ask or think or say. And so when we begin to rehearse that with one another, we're reminded of the power of God. You know, there's so many times that we hear that the world says, well, I can worship in my own way, and I can worship at home, I can do this and that. You can say that, but I'm telling you, personal worship happens on a daily basis. We determine how that we come before the Lord. We have a personal devotional time and things like that. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if you worship the Lord individually, you know as well as I do, you long for the fellowship of other believers to worship collectively. It is inherently implanted within us that when we love Christ, He puts a love for us for each other in our hearts. Amen? It is inevitable. It is inevitable. You cannot separate the two. And so, what do we do with bitterness? This isn't my message, but this is free, okay? This is an appetizer. Hang with me. What do we do with bitterness? We've all been hurt at one time or another, don't we? We get disappointed. Oh, I feel judged, or I feel this, or I feel that, or people are looking down on me. Guess what? People are always going to look down on you for some reason or for some reason, and many times it's not justified. Because when we come before the Lord, we realize I am a hopeless individual, a sinner lost without the salvation of the Lord Jesus. Amen? When we come to a place that we know that we need the Lord Jesus, then we look at one another through the eyes of God's grace. Amen? But then we hold each other accountable to let's walk together and let's follow and become like Christ. Now, I know life gets messy. I know life gets difficult. I know that there's hang-ups. But you know what? There's not a single thing that Christ hasn't already solved and has the answer for. Amen? And so as we seek Him together, let us remember that God has called us together for purpose. Amen? Not only in that we are accountable to one another, that was our message last week, stewardship requires that we include each other. We do ministry together. And as we do ministry together, God begins to expand our borders. He expands what we're able to do. He gives us opportunities that we would not have had otherwise without us collectively coming together to carry out the great commission that He has given us. So now we're on to another topic today, stewardship and giving. Now, I kind of primed the pump just a little bit before we get into this because this is one of those messages that individuals always want to get upset about, or we wear our feelings on our sleeves when we approach money. How many of you have bills that you pay that come out of your account automatically? How many of you have some of those? In fact, businesses are even getting to a point now, they say, hey, if you'll do an automatic payment, we'll give you a discount. Well, sign me up. How about you? Now, sometimes, for some, that's a little difficult because sometimes they're just right on the razor's edge of having enough money in there. So sometimes that coming out is a little stressful. But when you get your account stable and you've got things, you got your budget working well, those work great, don't they? You just record it. Yep, it come out already taken care of. I just write it down in the records. We're good to go. How many of you have apps that you pay for? TV, on your computer. How many of you have apps that you pay for on a monthly basis? There's a few of you. Boy, the number really went down from that, just to let you all know. How many of you have so many apps that you're probably some that you forgot that you had? Okay, I'm with you on that. There's a bunch of them. And I have to go back each year and look at them and make sure I don't have some that snuck in there that I forgot about. How many of you take your tithe out on an automatic withdrawal? There's a few of you. How many of you use the online giving that's tied to our church website and you can use? There's a few that are doing that. How many of you just give your tithe in the offering slot that's back there at the office on a weekly basis? There you go. There's a few of you there. How many of you just mail your tithe in on a regular basis? There's a few of you. So we have all kinds of ways that we give to the Lord. How many of you give and enjoy giving to the Lord? How many of you enjoy that? How many of you have been giving since you were a little kid? How many of you there here that does that? Were you taught in Sunday school? Yeah. Were some of you, like, when you get ready to go to Sunday school, did you have a quarter that you went? Did they take a offering up in Sunday school class? Yep, there's a few of you that has done that as well. So giving is something that we not are only taught, but then it becomes a discipline, and then it becomes a joyous thing, right? Is it safe to say that the stewardship of giving we grow into? Amen? We grow into. Now, this is one of those topics that I have always noticed that people, sometimes they want to pick on and say, well, the pastor is just talking about giving because he's worried about his pay. Well, you know what? It is nice having a job, you know? It's nice that I don't have to eat chicken noodle soup and bologna sandwiches all week. I am thankful for that. I'm thankful that I can actually try to pay for a home and have a place to live while I minister to you here in the Florissant and Hazelwood area. That is a nice thing. My wife really likes that. But here's something that the old adage, there's always going to be critics. But can I tell you one thing that I'm very proud of is that I don't set my salary. I don't determine my salary. I don't even keep track of my salary. Half the time I have to ask Dawn what I'm getting every biweekly. I get paid biweekly. I tend to forget. You know why? Because that is not where my heart is. I am not a numbers guy. I like to pay bills, but Dawn takes care of that. She worked at a bank, so she's qualified. And she is. She does. So we pray over those things. We work together on those things. But you know what? The pay is not my heart, if I can share that with you. But what is my heart is you. Me getting opportunity to talk to you one-on-one. I don't look at what you give. I don't look at the numbers. Our treasurer takes care of that. Our administrative assistant records that, and they are checks and balances. The finance team oversees that. I don't look at what you give. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. There's been times that people will hand me an envelope. Could you put this in the offering? I'm like, fold it in half. I don't want to see what it is. And honest to God, I don't look at it. I don't want to know. You know why? Because I'm human enough that I don't want it to affect me. I'm going to minister to you. I don't care if you give on a regular basis or you haven't given at all. I'm going to minister to you in the same way that I minister to everyone else. That is my heart. That is where I think that our hearts should be as a spiritual leader and those that are leading in the Lord's church. We do not give you preference because of what you give. I don't want to know. Finance team doesn't tell me that. They don't focus on that. When we have our budget teams, we don't talk about that. But what we do talk about is what the church has given, and then we build ministry off of what the church has given. Now, if you give, and you give faithfully, we grow in ministry faithfully. If you don't give, then we don't grow in our giving and doing in ministry. So this is something that we do collectively. This is something that we do of a free will and a giving to the Lord. So when we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul starts speaking to those in Corinth in chapter 8. Now, there's something that's going on. The church in Jerusalem has been suffering. They've been suffering under a famine, and they're in desperate need. They need help. They need finances. So here's something that's exciting if you'll follow in the growth of the Lord's church in this day and time is that usually the church in Jerusalem was reaching out and sending disciples and planting churches. And Paul, he goes all over. He's traveling all over planting churches. And we're going back to the church in Jerusalem. Those are extending an arm and continuing to support and encourage these new churches. And now the church in Jerusalem is in need of help. Financial help. And now these Gentile churches, these church planters, our church plants, are now gathering together finances to send back to the Jerusalem church. Do you see the growth in that? That's exciting. That's exciting when you begin to see believers coming together and wanting to minister not just to each other, but to other sister churches as well. And so they have heard of the needs there in Jerusalem, and so these churches are saying, we want to help. We want to help. In fact, we're going to gather together, and we're going to collect an offering. And they've been doing this for some year or so. And so they're collecting all of this, and so Paul is bringing people from Jerusalem Church to verify that Paul is taking the offering where it needs to go. Because surprise, surprise, some had brought criticism and saying that Paul is just going to use this for his own benefit. And how sad that it is. Folks, there's always going to be critics. There's always going to be critics. But it doesn't mean critics are right. And so therefore, when we handle the finances of the church, we do so under heavy accountability to one another. We get a receipt, we cover where it went, we report to you in our business meeting. You know exactly where every dollar goes, why it goes, and how it's spent, and you authorize the finance team to do what they're going to do. Anything that we repair, any salaries that we have, any bills that we have, you authorize the finance team to do that. No one just takes off and does what they want to do. Now, some of you might think, well, I think so. Then come to the business meeting and we'll reveal it all to you right there. And we'll answer any question. So being accountable with the responsibilities that come with that eases the concerns, right? It eases the concerns. Now, if I pull up here on the driveway with a Lamborghini, then you got every right to say, what are we paying that pastor? I would be questioning that too, but you see where I'm going with that, right? But when we hold each other accountable, then we know where all that is going. So then therefore, when we give in a conscience of knowing that we are a part of everything that is going on in ministry here at Lindsay Lane. And I don't know about you, but I like that. I like that. You know, as a leader, it would be tempting to just say, well, they don't understand what they need to do, and I'm just going to go do it. That really never has been effective or profitable for a church body. It has to be led of the Spirit. Folks, I have noticed that as we pray in ministry and ministry opportunity, as we approach the throne of God individually, He pulls our hearts together. And when we come together as a body, we begin to find that, well, God has been working in my heart. He's laying that on my heart too. And the next thing you know, that He's leading us all in the same direction. So in 2 Corinthians, we're finding that these churches are wanting to help the church in Jerusalem. And as they're gathering, Paul says, we're going to be traveling that way. We'll be collecting that, and we'll bring that to them. But when they get there, we want everything to be in order. Now, we've been bragging about you in Macedonia. We've been bragging to you of all the other churches of what you're doing. And so therefore, when we come, make sure you've got everything pulled together and everything's organized so that when we come, they'll see the enthusiasm with which that you wanted to give. Because, see, they wanted to give about a year ago and the opportunity wasn't quite there. And now they have an opportunity to give. So Paul's trying to stir up that enthusiasm again. Have you ever seen a ministry? I do this every year when we go to the national meeting. They have one whole day, one whole evening focus on missions, and then all the missionaries come, and you get to see all the missionary families, those that are able to come back to the States. You see all the things that are going on, the ministries that are active, how they're growing, and people are being saved, and you get so excited, and you want to go back to your home church and say, oh, there's so many things that are exciting and things that we can be a part of. Well, sometimes after a year goes by, sometimes we think that, well, you know, the excitement's kind of wore off, but yet the need is still there. Brother Michael Quillman, the work that's going on in Zambia, we have refreshed that once again. We're signing up again to support the work that is going on there in Africa and the missions that continues to grow. We're stirring up that enthusiasm once again so that we would give and support. So Paul was doing much the same thing. He says, now you have opportunity. Now is the time to give. So in the text, we see in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he says, But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. The key for stewardship and giving today: stewards are faithfully giving by the trusting God with the first and the best of their material goods. They are dedicated to grace giving, which is giving in proportion to the grace that God has given us. All right? So as we look at this today, Paul diverts to the cheerful giver. He's telling them to administer the gift of giving. And as they give this, to do so in a way that is grace giving. That's our first point. In the text today, this was not just a tithe that they were pulling together. They were giving to the church, but they were gathering above and beyond what they give to the church as an offering to be sent to Jerusalem in support of the believers that were there. And in support of them, they were giving above and beyond. So let's talk about some of these things when we talk about giving a tithe. A tithe just simply means a tenth, giving a tenth of all that we have. Now, in the Old Testament, it was a signifying of giving the very best that we have, giving first. So more or less, we're giving God priority. We're giving him the preeminence over all that we have and all that we do. We make him first. You ever notice that even in your quiet time, when you give God the first part of your day, things seem to go well? Whereas you try to give him the best at the end of the day, it doesn't always go well. Can you relate to me, believers? We give him the best that we have so that we make it the best. Amen? And so in giving, they use the example in the Old Testament as the tenth, meaning a tenth of what you have. Now, some have tried to say that, well, the tenth was not given to the Gentiles, which in reality, they continued to practice that giving and tithing to the Lord's church. And why is that? Because the tenth giving was done before the law. If you remember that Abraham came to Melchizedek and he gave him a tenth of all the spoils that he had from war. And that was a tithe well before the law was ever given. The tenth was given during the law. It was in the Mosaic law. But then we see that the New Testament, it carried over into the New Testament and into the new church as it continued to carry on that tithing. So as we talk about this, I want us to see that as we give to the Lord, we do so in a way that we give to him and for his purpose. So it's not only an Old Testament thing, but it's also a giving for us today. So what are we talking about when we're talking about grace giving? Well, we're talking about giving as we are given the ability to give. He says, but I say he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So that takes us to our second point. How do we give? We give cheerfully, right? Is that possible? Do you pay your bills cheerfully? No, I agree. I see Dawn in her office and I'll yell in there and say, who are you giving my money away to now? She's like, you want heat? Yes. All right. Shut up and leave me alone. I'm trying to pay bills. She's not happy about it either. Can you agree? It's no fun just giving my money to everybody else, but it's a budget, isn't it? I like to be warm in the winter. I like to be cool in the summer. So I pay the bill. It works well. So when we look at these things, can we be cheerful when we give to the Lord? Yeah, because it's a whole different thing, isn't it? It's a whole different responsibility, but more than that, it brings rejoicing to us as we're able to give. Isn't it exciting to be a part of ministry, not just physically, but financially? Isn't it exciting when we invest in what God is doing and we begin to see souls saved, we begin to see more reached, we begin to see the evidence of God working in and through those ministry opportunities? He's giving us opportunity to be a part of. Now, here's something that's interesting there in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Now, see, this is a free will offering that we determine within our heart what is that we are going to give. And he says, don't do it grudgingly or of necessity. That robs us of the joy of it. Amen? But he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is special and specific. In fact, it's where we get our English word hilarious. Now, it's not hilarious because it's a joke, but it brings joy to our hearts as we're giving to the Lord. And that joy increases. He also says that when we sow bountifully, we also reap bountifully. Have you ever watched someone as they would sow the seed in their yard? You know, it's just a good given fact. If you sow a lot of seed and your soil's good, you're going to have a good yard. You're going to let a lot of grass, right? Now, if you just throw a little bit out there and, you know, you don't want to spend much money, yeah, it's not going to be a real thick green grass, is it? The same way as we give to the Lord, right? When we give all that we have and all that we are, we invest in Him. He returns bountifully. Don't you like it when God begins to act bountifully? Bountifully means that it's beyond boundaries. It's beyond our measure. It's beyond what we can do or accomplish. You know, in Luke, he said, to give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the same measure to you that you use, it will be measured back to you. God says, look, if you'll just give, I'm going to give back to you. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. There in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, he reveals to us that we're supposed to give with our hearts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can you agree that the things that we love the most is what we invest in? Can you agree with that? So what is in your investments? Where is your money going? What are you giving to? That tells us where our heart is, right? It becomes a gauge, if you will, on our lives of where our heart is. Because the things that we love is what we're going to invest in. We give joyfully. We're giving in faith. We're trusting in what God says. You know, in our text there, he tells us in verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. God wants to make us a channel of blessing. He wants us to continue to grow in ministry. And folks, I'm telling you, if you've ever seen it, if you've ever experienced it, when you get locked into giving to the Lord and to His work, it becomes a contagious thing. It not only begins to excite your life, opening doors of opportunity to give and do more, but it opens opportunity for the church to continue to grow and reach into other areas of ministry. We begin to reach more of those around us, that we're able to reach outside of these walls and not just be concentrated on what's inside these walls. That's not missions. Missions doesn't happen here. Missions happens out there. Are you with me, church? But let's be honest, it takes finances to get out there. New Life Evangelistic Center had a dinner. Does it take finances to run New Life Evangelistic Center? A lot, exactly. You know why? Because they reach a lot of people. They minister to multiple needs in multiple areas. And folks, the opportunities are above and beyond of what is always available. So there's always room for growth is what we're trying to say. The Lord even told his disciples, look, the fields around you, they're wide unto harvest. What does it mean? There are souls out there that desperately need the gospel of Christ. But we have missionaries that need the finances to go, to be sent, and to be sustained. And so as we're giving in such a way that we're watching the ministry of Christ grow and the opportunities open up. So what is the results of giving? We go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. As Paul is pulling together the very exercising of our faith, it very quickly blends into what it is that we're giving and what we're doing. It gives us an understanding is that our hearts will guide us in our finances. Our hearts will guide us and be a gauge of where we are in our walk with the Lord. Why would we ever want to invest in things that are questionable? Why would we want to invest in things that are temporal? Sometimes it just takes a while in walking and seeing the disappointment of the physical things failing us that we turn to the Lord and say, God, I'm wanting to invest in you. But not just financially, but here in Galatians is telling us to invest all of our lives spiritually. We are not only sowing unto the physical things, he said, but we want to be sowing to the Spirit. What is he talking about? He's saying that we're investing our lives, not just finances, but our lives, our hearts, our commitments, our faithfulness. It all goes in the Spirit, meaning following God's Word and following Christ and all that He has called us to do and be. And He says, don't grow weary in doing well, because there's times that we get tired of waiting on our investment. How many of you have a retirement, maybe a 401k or some kind of investments? Now, some of you are already drawing, aren't you? There's a lot of us that are still waiting to draw on that. Sometimes I look at that and it's like, oh, can't wait to get my hands on that. Don's like, you just put it away. We're going to wait. Oh, it's tempting though, isn't it? Oh, they're going to tax you to death. Oh, I want that money. Oh, not good choices, is it? Not good choices. But we invest, and sometimes we wait, right? We wait on those investments. Now, I'm just telling you right now, I don't know what the economy is going to be. I don't even know if it's going to be there. I hope it is. I really do. I hope it's there. But you know what? We don't have a guarantee, do we? But can I tell you, the Lord tells us when we sow unto the Spirit, when we invest our lives fully into Christ and His work and His purpose, He says, I won't let you down. I won't let you down. He doesn't fail us as we invest in Him, our lives, and all that we are. You know, in the book of Malachi, God even approached His people. Where are my tithes? Why aren't you bringing what is mine to me? In Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Do you see God's response to our willingness to love Him, to invest in Him, and to give ourselves and all that we are to Him? Do you see that God is not excited about returning His love and His mercy to us? He does so in such a way that as we give to the Lord, we will grow. He opens opportunities for us. Right there in our text in 2 Corinthians 9, as we go down in verses 10 and 11, he says that who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Paul is saying, look, as you're giving and you're providing, it's going to open doors that you're going to have more opportunity. It's going to continue to grow, but not until you invest in the work that I have started. So as God is guiding us into these things, He's laying before us opportunity. But here's the thing. Are we willing to step into those opportunities in faith, believing that God is going to be working, is going to receive, and going to bless all that we give and offer to the Lord and for His service? As I have mentioned to you in March 3rd, we're going to have Brother Juan come. We have opportunity to invest in ministry. But I want you to think about something. Is that in order for us to be a supportive, working church, to support missions and other churches, we first must be a healthy church. Amen? You cannot draw out of a church what it doesn't have to offer. And let's just get right to the very baseline of all of this. What we have to offer as a church is dependent upon the gracious living and giving of the church members, amen, and those that give to the Lord's church. So our gracious giving and faithful giving and commitment to the Lord determines the boundaries, if you will, of our mission work and our ministry opportunities. Does that make sense to us, church? So I'm asking you to dig into prayer with me. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Where are we? You know, many of these things that I present and I sit in my study and I'm trying to figure out, how is it that we can apply this directly to ourselves? We're not going to invest in anything that we're not convinced that it's worth investing in. You know, when we look at investments, we always gauge, well, how is this company done and what's their record? You look back 5 years, maybe more. What is their record? What is their increases? What are the percentages that they're bringing? What is worth investing in? What's going to give me the best return? Well, you know, sometimes we look at God's word and we fail to look at God's track record, don't we? We fail to see the challenges that he gives us to trust in him and to obey him by giving to him. But folks, God is excited about blessing his people. He's excited about the opportunities that lay before us. But folks, not until we dig in and become a healthy church, healthy in spirit, healthy in operations, healthy financially, that we're able to give and do, that we might invest in the mission opportunities that are right here in our own backyard. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the Lord is talking about giving. And he starts by saying, be content. Be content, therefore, with what you have. For the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes we just need to find a contentment in Christ. Instead of running from one thing to another that's literally consuming our time, our mental energies, our finances, and then we find out all this that I put into this, it didn't do anything that I hoped it would. And the Lord says, don't fear, I'm still here. But only then, when we find a contentment in him and we begin to place our faith in him and all that he says that is true and real, then we act upon that in faith. And then with a season of planting, and we wait for it to grow fruit. Folks, I'm telling you, if you ever planted a garden, you put in just a few seeds, cover it in good soil, and then watch it grow. And it always gives above and beyond what you put in the ground. Amen? God says, try me. Just try me and see that all that I say is true. Church, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we put God's word to the test?